Today we share our concluding message in the series, Come and Worship Him. We've had a focus on the wise men coming to see Jesus. In week one, we had to dispel some popular misconceptions about the wise men. Tradition has wound it up into a pretty dramatic story, but we learned in week one the number of the wise men was likely not three. We attribute three men because of three gifts. Eastern traditions tell us there could have been as many as 12. But we also know that even though tradition assigns names to the wise men, the Bible does not. We also sing songs about their royal status as we three kings, but we don't know that that's true. We also saw that many of our Christmas cards indicate the wise men following a star, but they did not follow the star from the east. The star that appeared to guide them to Jesus appeared between Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and it was some kind of a supernatural phenomenon because it actually indicated the house. We also know that the wise men didn't make it to worship at the manger scene. When they arrived in Bethlehem, Jesus could have been as old as 2 years. And we know that because King Herod asked the wise men, when did you see the signs in the sky, your astrology stars? And they gave him a time, and Herod, because he was so paranoid, killed the boys in Bethlehem 2 years and under. So although these things are a part of our tradition, they aren't in Scripture. So who were the wise men? We talked about Matthew says they were from eastern lands. We probably think from the region of Babylon or Medo-Persia. During that period of history, the Parthenian Empire was ruling. But the tradition from when Daniel was in Babylon, he wrote the scrolls that these guys might have retained and therefore had knowledge of a Jewish king that would come. The wise men had deep regard for Daniel, for the God he worshipped, and for the prophetic words that God gave to Daniel. And they combined what they learned from the scrolls of Daniel with their stargazing and astrology in order to make the astounding discovery of the birth of the Jewish Messiah. They were excited enough that they mounted an expedition, far more than just the three men we see on our Christmas cards. If they were carrying gifts of such value, they probably had an entourage and maybe some armed guards, but they came on this expedition in hope of finding the child they believed to be the fulfillment of the Jewish prophecy. Now, when they did find Jesus, Mary and Joseph had Jesus in a house now, and he was a young child. The scripture says they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts, and these gifts were of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Strange gifts. We see little baby Carter here, and I don't know, Kendra, Jeremy, did anybody give Carter gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh? No. But Jeremy wishes. That's great. So anyway, we talked about there was some significance to these gifts. And we talked in week one that the gift of gold was to symbolize Jesus as what? Our king. And Revelation tells us that he's going to be the king of all kings and the Lord of all lords. Last week we talked about the gift of frankincense was to symbolize Jesus as what? Priest, and particularly our high priest. And in today in our study of Revelation 1, we learn that God has made us all a kingdom of priests. And we know that's under our high priest, Jesus. So the gold for the king, frankincense for the high priest. And today we want to talk about the third and final gift, the gift of myrrh. Again, most of us really don't understand what that is, so let's talk about it. Myrrh is an aromatic gum resin that's obtained from Asian trees of the genus Chemophora. It was, again, kind of like frankincense, a sap that came out of the tree and it hardened. And people would harvest it to use it for several different things. Let's look at some of the things myrrh was used for. The first time we see it in Scripture, it was used as an anointing oil. We read about this in Exodus chapter 30, verses 22 to 33. Look what the Bible says. Then the Lord said to Moses, collect choice spices, 12.5 pounds of pure myrrh, 6.25 pounds of fragrant cinnamon, 6.25 pounds of fragrant calamus, 12.5 pounds of cassia as measured by the weight of the sanctuary shekel. Also get 1 gallon of olive oil. Like a skilled incense maker, blend these ingredients to make what? A holy anointing oil. Use this oil to anoint the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and all its accessories, the incense altar, the altar of burnt offering, and all of its utensils, and the wash basin with its stand. Consecrate them to make them absolutely holy. After this, whatever touches them will also become holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons also, consecrating them to serve me as priests. And say to the people of Israel, this holy anointing oil is reserved for me from generation to generation. It must never be used to anoint anyone else, and you must never make any blend like it for yourselves. It is holy, and you must treat it as holy. Anyone who makes a blend like it or anoints someone other than a priest will be cut off from the community. So isn't that amazing? God used myrrh in this mixture of anointing oil to anoint the priests, the tabernacle, all of the furniture in it. And in terms of anointing a person, it was not to be used on anyone except someone serving as a priest. And that's amazing because last week we learned that Jesus is the high priest. But there were other uses for myrrh as well. Myrrh was also used as a beauty treatment in some cultures. We see in Esther chapter 2, verse 12, before each young woman was taken to the king's bed, she was given the prescribed 12 months of beauty treatments, 6 months with oil of myrrh, followed by 6 months with special perfumes and ointments. So it was used as a beauty treatment in the Persian culture. It was also used as a perfume. We read about this in Psalm 45, verses 7 and 8. You love justice and hate evil. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you, pouring out the oil of joy on you more than anyone else. Myrrh, aloes, and cassia perfume your robes. Myrrh was also used as an anesthetic. We read about this in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 22 and 23, as Jesus has been nailed to the cross and lifted up on public display for everyone to watch him die. And it says they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offer him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Myrrh was also used as a burial treatment. We read about this in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 38 to 40, when it says, afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he had feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from, there it is, myrrh and aloes. Following Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices in long sheets of cloth. So we see from this overview of Scripture that myrrh had multiple uses. It was used as anointing oil. It was used as a beauty treatment, it was used as perfume, it was used as an anesthetic, and it was used as a part of the burial treatment. And this was a gift given to baby Jesus. Why? Why was myrrh given? I believe that myrrh was given as symbolism for Jesus being our Savior. Gold for the king, frankincense for the priest, and myrrh for the Savior. You might remember back in Genesis 3:15, as God is giving out the curses, he speaks to the serpent and gives the first inkling that he's going to send somebody to fix what we lost in the fall. And he says to the serpent, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. He was saying the devil would have a bite of Jesus, but Jesus was going to conquer him ultimately. Jesus was to be our Savior. We're told in Isaiah 53, verses 2 to 11, some beautiful verses written 700 years before Jesus was born that were prophecies about what people would see when the Messiah came. Look at the words that the prophet was given by God. My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet, it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal, and he was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. Again, 700 years before Christ came, God spoke these words through the prophet Isaiah. And then in the New Testament, we see these very things take place. Open your Bibles with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 771. There are two places in the New Testament that tell us things about the birth of Christ. One is in Matthew, and Matthew writes from the perspective of Joseph. In a moment, we're going to read from Luke, and Luke writes primarily from the perspective of Mary. But let's see what Matthew has to say about what Joseph experienced as God's son was coming to this earth. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, was a good man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife. But he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. You are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus is our Savior. And if you turn over to Luke chapter 2, this is on page 821, we'll pick up the narrative as we see how God arranged for Mary and Joseph to travel to the place the Messiah was going to be born, and he used an interesting person to do it, the emperor. Luke 2, verse 1. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was now obviously pregnant. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terrified, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." Suddenly, the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." When the angels returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherds' stories were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. Once again, did you see the message of the angels? The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And that's what compelled the wise men to come. They didn't get there on the night Jesus was born, as depicted in many Christmas cards and in the movies, but they did come a little later, presenting these great gifts: gold for the king, frankincense for the priest, and as we've learned today, myrrh for the Savior. So my question for you today is this: what gift will you bring to worship Jesus as your Savior? I shared with you in the opening message of this series about a preacher up in Tip City, not far from here, who wrote a book a few years ago that was titled, "Christmas is Not Your Birthday." And we've kind of turned it into something where we're giving gifts to everybody except the person of honor. And so I ask you today, what gift will you bring to worship Jesus as Savior? Remember, when the wise men came, they entered the house and saw the child Jesus with his mother Mary. And you remember the first thing they did? They bowed and they worshiped him. He was the newborn king, the Jewish Messiah, and they came to worship him. The scripture says that they brought these precious gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But before they opened any of the gifts, they fell down on their knees before Jesus and they worshiped him. What kind of gift will you bring to worship Jesus as Savior? You know, many people in the world don't mind Jesus being a baby in a manger just as long as he stays there. But once Jesus gets out of the manger, things get a little complicated and some people start feeling a little uncomfortable. The reason for their discomfort is that while the story of Jesus begins with his birth, it ends by telling all of us that we are sinners. And that's uncomfortable. It ends by telling us that Jesus came to pay a ransom price for our sins. And he did this by dying on that old rugged cross, being buried in the tomb, and then rising from the grave on the third day. It ends by declaring to all mankind, you've got to make a decision. You've got to decide what you're going to do with Jesus. You've got to decide whether you're going to keep him as a cute little baby in a manger that we just get out at Christmas time and give a tip of the hat and then put him back. Or if you're going to let him out of the manger so that he can become who he was born to be, the king and the high priest and the savior of your life. The Apostle Peter wrote this in 1 Peter 1, verses 18 to 20. He says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from your empty life inherited from your ancestors." What was that empty life he was talking about? It was the sacrificial system. The Jews did it, but other cultures sacrificed too. The Jews did it in such a way where they brought animals to be sacrificed by the priest at the tabernacle or the temple. People would come every time they sinned and bring a sacrifice. And then once a year, the priest would go into the Holy of Holy places before the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkle the blood on the Ark so that the people's sins would be rolled back for a year. But they did it again and again. They did it year after year after decade after decade after century after century. And it was an empty life because their sins were never totally forgiven. So Peter says, but you know that God paid a ransom to save you from that empty life of the sacrificial system that you inherited for your ancestors. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long ago, before the world began. But he has now revealed him to you in these last days. We are living in those last days when Christ not only came and was born in flesh and took on human form, but he lived his life. He taught us of the kingdom of God. He demonstrated he was from the Father through the miracles he did. And then he completed his mission through his death, burial, and resurrection. And now our sins are forgiven. But check this out. In chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 22 to 25, it reminds us, he, speaking of Jesus, never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Sound familiar? It's fulfillment of the prophecy we read from Isaiah not long ago. And in 2 Timothy 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul writes this, "For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. And he did this not because we deserved it, but because it was his plan from before the beginning of time to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Jesus Christ, our Savior." Myrrh for the Savior. So my challenge for you today is this. This Christmas season, come and worship Jesus as Savior. Bring him a gift of a humble spirit and a submissive heart so we can live lives that reflect this great gift that we all have been given. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you so much for that very first gift of what we now call Christmas. The prophets saw it coming, and they longed for its fulfillment, but many of them never did see it. But to the few that were watching and waiting, including these foreign wise men from the East, they recognized the gift of Jesus as King, as High Priest, and as Savior as they brought him those precious gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Lord, as we search our hearts in this season, help us, Lord, to give you gifts of humble hearts and servant spirits so that we can live life in the way that you intended us to live, not out of selfish ambition, but of humble service to our King, to our High Priest, and to our Savior. Thank you for sending this little child who is sent to us as the fulfillment of prophecy. And thank you that he came so humbly on that first coming. But Lord, as we read in your word, we know his next coming will be in power, with the authority of a king, with the righteousness of a judge who will set things right. O Lord Jesus, come quickly. We pray these things in your most precious name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response?
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthem sweet, while shepherds watch and keep him? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard. Since